I'd give anything if Dawson Trotman were here tonight to have heard Mahi Bear's testimony. Because it was in this very room in the summer of 1954, we didn't have any drapes, we didn't have any carpet, these were all hardwood floors. We had just bought Glenary about 6 months before, and Dawson Trotman called us all into this auditorium, a group much smaller than this. And he had a tremendous burden. He had been praying over a map of the world. And he said, "Gang, there's one country in the world where there is no known believer. It's the death penalty to be a Christian." And he said, "Let's pray for the country of Nepal." That was 36 years ago. And I remember how in this room we prayed for Nepal. Little did we know that in the year before that, that a Nepalese man by the name of Prem Pradhan was being converted in a city in India and being helped by the Christians there to become strong. And later he went back into his country of Nepal. And in the first 15 years he was back, he spent 10 years in prison, in 14 different prisons, for preaching the gospel. In the summers with heat in that rat-infested prison, in the winters with no heat, with only a cup of rice per day to eat, and he had to cook it himself, he taught verse by verse through the New Testament 3 times a year. And many, many prisoners were converted in that prison. And when they got out, they went out to their tribes and villages and began to share the gospel. And the latest count I had that there's close to 25,000 Christians today in Nepal, one of whom is Mahabir. Brother, it's so great to have you here. I just bowed my head back there and thanked God that I lived long enough to see an answer to this prayer. Well, let's just bow for a word of prayer. I'd like to pray before we open the word tonight. Lord, your prophet Jeremiah said, "Call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not." Your apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then after Paul's great word there in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, he said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that dwelleth in us." So, Lord, tonight we know you can open doors to close nations. In fact, John, your apostle, in the book of the Revelation, said that you were the God who could open doors and no man could shut them. And you shut them and no man can open them. So, Lord, tonight we lift our eyes far above governments. We want to pray for governments. We want to honor and respect governments. Not that we approve everything they do. But we believe that even bad governments can be better than no government at all. And we know, though, Lord, that your great purposes are going to be fulfilled and are being fulfilled, and for that tonight we praise you. We pray for Mahabir and the other almost 25,000 Christians in Nepal, where it is a year's prison sentence to become a Christian, and it's a 6-year prison sentence to try to convert somebody. So, Lord, while we dwell here in such comfort, and such peace and such freedom. Our brothers and sisters in Christ halfway around the world are paying a tremendous price to be faithful to you. And tonight we pray for them that they will have courage, that they will have peace, and in those prison cells that your presence may be just as real to them as you were to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. So, Lord, thank you tonight that we serve a great God, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In Christ's name, amen. This room always brings very pleasant memories to me. A little over 29 years ago, in this very room, April 2nd of 1961, my wife and I were married right over there about 5 feet from that little red box out this way. Lauren Sanney and I came in through this door with my best man and groomsman, and my beloved wife, Jerry, walked right down the aisle. All the chairs were facing that way. And now, 29 years later, we have 3 children, a son, Rod, 28, married to a wonderful gal named Kelly, and he's just finishing seminary out in California. And Valerie, our 26-year-old, married to Jim McCall, and presented us with our first lovely granddaughter, first grandchild. So I'm Papa, and I'm married to Mama. And you know, I never thought in my younger years that someday I'd be married to a grandma. But I think she's a great grandma. And then our son Jimmy, almost 20, is, as Jerry told the students the other night, had some rough years, but this last spring came back to the Lord in a wonderful way. And we're just so grateful to God. But Jerry has been my faithful companion, and I can say tonight that there's no one on the earth that knows me as well as she does, nor am I closer to anyone in the world than her, and there's no one I'd rather talk to. She and I talk an awful lot. We have a couple of times a week when we just get together to talk. Talk about what's on her heart, what's in my heart, what we're doing, what we're thinking about. And you can't get close to a person or know a person if you don't learn to share honestly from your heart and responsibly. On the other hand, you can't learn what's in another person's heart if you don't learn to listen. To listen intently and listen patiently and listen humbly and listen lovingly. And that's the same way we get to know God, is to be willing to be honest and then share and listen. I really struggled with how to come here and bring 4 messages to the International Students Conference, but on the third one, to somehow be given a special topic that wasn't quite in with the other one, the other series, and I hated to kind of give a dangling participle this week to you and then go back to my series, you see. And besides that, the series was too long. So I thought, Lord, how is it going to work? And I think it's going to work, Nate. I think it fits right in to what I wanted to share with the international students, and I think it fits in with what Nate wanted shared with you here for the training seminar. I started Monday night with a series, a 4-message series on the 7 characteristics of a true disciple. And we said in that time that a true disciple is, first of all, one who has a passion for God. Which means 2 things mainly. That number one is he delights to spend time with God in the Word and prayer. He has a thirst for the Scriptures. But also he's one that he gets to know God and his heart is just continually praising God. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." But we also said that a true disciple is one who is sensitive to God. And this entails a couple of things. Number one, instantaneous obedience. I obey quickly. But secondly, when I fail to obey, I confess quickly and allow God to not only forgive me, but help clean up the mess. And I want to say this tonight, that I don't ever want to take God's mercy for granted. But some of the times in my 44 years of being a Christian, some of the times when God has seemingly blessed me the most has been right after a great failure in my own life. A time when I thought in my heart, "Lord, can you ever use me again? God, how can you forgive me? I mean, why did I do that?" And in brokenness, cast myself on God, but instead of looking down and wallowing in despair, the Lord gave me the grace just to look up and say, "Lord, I love you. Thank you for forgiving me." And then just to let me know He had forgiven me, He put His arms around me and used me. Doss Trotman told us in this room years ago, he said one day he told God, "Oh God, I have sinned. God, can you ever use me again?" And he said after he confessed, he walked out of the room and a man walked up to him and said, "Dawson Trotman, can you tell me how I can become a Christian?" And he told us, he said, "God just wanted to say, when I have forgiven, I want to show you how fast I can clean you up and use you." So the Christian is sensitive, the true disciple is sensitive to God. He obeys quickly, but he also confesses quickly. And then we also said that a disciple, a true disciple, is one who has a thankful heart to God. He's thankful for the big blessings. He's thankful for the little blessings. But he's also thankful for the trials. Not thankful that he likes it, but he's thankful because his sovereign God allowed it. And God is going to work good out of it and character out of it, and He'll bring great victory out of that seeming difficult situation. And I told these international students last night that as I look back in my own life, just like snow-capped mountain peaks, that the times when God did the most in my life was not when He blessed me, but in times of hardship. Times when I struggled. And so, a true disciple is one who is thankful to God. Now, I'm going to cover two more characteristics tonight. The first one will pick up right where we left off, and then the second one is going to be on the topic that Nate wanted. So, Nate, I'll give you a half a message. All right, a true disciple is, fourthly, one who has an attitude of dependence upon God. And this entails praying about everything. You see, in life, it's just the opposite of childhood. Well, Howie Hendricks once said, "If you do anything for a child that he could and should do for himself, you just contribute to making him an emotional cripple." So a little baby is born very dependent in the world, and the more mature they become, they should become more independent. They don't need mom and dad as much anymore. By the way, a lot of mothers who are getting their sense of identity from their children find that hard to let them go. But that's why God gave them to us, where someday they could go out and make their own home and be independent. But in the Christian life, it's just the opposite. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way. And we come into the kingdom of God very independent. But the more mature you become in the Christian life, the more dependent you become. The Christian who's growing learns that even if he's leading that elementary Bible study for the 100th time, he needs God's help more that time than he did the first time he led it. Because anything that's done apart from trust in God is wood, hay, and stubble. And the Christian learns, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:17, pray without ceasing. Which means just as you breathe, sometimes you're unconscious that you're even breathing, but you just walk through the day saying, now Lord, help me on this, and God, thank you for that, and now Lord, let me know what's really going on here, and you just kind of walk through the day praying. It says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Well, you have someone that you know is with you all day long. David said in Acts 2:25, quoting the Old Testament, he says, David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So the mature Christian is one who learns to pray about everything. And secondly, when God has blessed, he knows down in his heart that none of that credit goes to him. Jonathan Edwards used to get on his horse and ride off for long periods of time just to meditate in the Word of God. And that man was so godly, the power of the Holy Spirit was so much on him, that many times his biographer says he would go into a factory, and before he had even begun to preach, people would start crying with tears of repentance. And Jonathan Edwards' biographer says that many times when Edwards would come home from a meeting where God had used him to move in the lives of other people, he would go in his room, get down on his face, and sometimes for as long as an hour he would lie there until every idea left his head that what had happened that night had been because of him. And Isaiah 42:8 says, God says, my glory will I not give to another. And as I look out across this room, 10, 15, 20 years from now, if you keep growing and exercising your spiritual gift and you trust God and you pray, God's going to use you. But always, always give God the glory. Dr. Billy Graham was receiving an honorary doctor's degree. And they gave all kinds of praise to him for what he had done for the cause of Christ around the world. And when he came up to get the degree, he made this statement. He said, I will gladly hold this degree temporarily on behalf of the one to whom it rightfully belongs. I am merely the vessel God has chosen to use. And so I will hold this, and when he returns, all of us together will give it to him, to whom is all the glory. No wonder God used Billy Graham. Now here are some passages. We're not going to go through all of them tonight. But they're passages that you can read in your quiet time tomorrow morning or tonight before you go to bed. But let me just, without you taking the time to turn, let me just give you the essence there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the city of Jerusalem was in tremendous panic. They were surrounded by three tribes, the children of Ammon, the children of Moab, and the children of Mount Seir. They were like the sand of the desert. There were so many of them. And the hearts of the people were trembling. They could see themselves just annihilated, wiped out, and their city razed. And Jehoshaphat cried out to God. He said, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And God said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And God put such an ambush out there on those people that the next morning, when the army began to go out, the key word in that chapter is in verse 12, or on further in the chapter, it says, when they began to praise the Lord, God brought a great victory. And when they got out there, there wasn't one live enemy there. And it took them 3 days to bring the spoil in. But you see, Jehoshaphat prayed out of a heart of desperation. He called on God to bring a victory. And so the Christian prays about everything. You know, this morning I just got up and I thought, why does God want to constantly keep us off balance? Why is it that He blesses when we feel weak, when we feel poor, when we feel inadequate, when we feel foolish? Why is that? It's because when He works, then He gets the glory. And I noticed the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, having nothing and yet making many rich, being poor yet making many rich. So God uses the poor. James chapter 2 verse 5 says the poor are rich in faith. And the reason for that is they have fewer distractions. They don't have so many options. So God becomes the greater option and they have greater faith. So God uses the poor. The weak. God gives His power to the weak. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, I glory in my weakness because in my weakness God's strength is made perfect. And then the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that God has taken the foolish of this world and made them wise because they knew they didn't have wisdom. And the sinful get grace, and the condemned get freedom, and the dead get resurrection life. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so the devil will come along at those times when you are poor, when you're weak, when you're foolish, when you're sinful, when you feel condemned, even when you feel like you're about to die, the devil will come and say, some God you serve. Look at the mess. Where's God? God isn't fair. God doesn't care. God's not there. Job went through that. But he said, but though I don't know where God is, He knows where I am. And when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so remember this, that we ought to pray. And I'd like you to write that down on your notes. For those of you who had the handout, write that prayer down, and if that's the prayer of your heart tonight, I'd like you just to sign it. God, make me consciously dependent upon You every waking moment of my life. And enable me to pass on to You all the glory when I succeed. Keep writing. The reason I ask you to write it down, thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass over the lips and over the fingertips. And there's two ways that you can most effectively register a decision in your life. One is to write it down. Put it in your journal. I, God, by your grace, do vow this day I will do such and such. God help me. Another way is to go and confess with your lips to somebody else. Tell them your decision. I asked Lila Trotman one day, I said, Lila, why was Dosh used by God so much? And she said, Jim, there's several reasons, but one is he responded to God. She said, I can't count the times over the years when we'd go to a conference or we'd go to church, and I'd look around for Dosh afterwards and I couldn't find him. And after a while, he'd show up and we'd be in the car going home. She said, I'd say, Dawson, where did you go? And she said, he said, I went back behind the church, or I went back in another room. And what that speaker said tonight, that one point really spoke to my heart. And I went back there and got on my knees and asked God to do that in my life. You see, one of the reasons why God doesn't speak to more Christians is because he has spoken and they haven't done anything with it. It just runs off like water off of a duck's back. That's what causes porosis, spiritual paralysis of the heart. It's what Jesus called hardness of heart. And boy, Christians, whatever it is, we don't want to get that. In Psalm 119:59, David said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. When I have the privilege of praying with someone and they receive Christ, one of the things I like them to do is, as quickly as possible, tell somebody with their own lips they've done that. So that's why I want you to write out this prayer, and if you prayed it, just sign it on your notes. It's just between you and God. All right? Secondly, but it's on your outline, point five of the characteristics of a true disciple, is he has a shepherd heart under God. Now, I think this entails a couple of things. Number one, it means that you're willing to be interrupted in order to meet the legitimate spiritual needs are the needs of another person. And you're not so goal-centered in your life that you can't be people-conscious. If you're a shepherd, you're willing to be interrupted. Someone asked me after my 6 years in Africa, what was the greatest lesson I learned? And I'll tell you what it was. Plan your work and work your plan. But realize that some of the greatest things God will do in and through your life will come as interruptions to your plans. God just does not choose, in His wisdom, to tell you everything He's going to do. So you just start moving out in the way you planned, so you're not irresponsible. You try to plan and set your priorities, but realize that God will send interruptions into your life. And as I look back also, in my life, the things that seemingly have been the most fruitful, I never had sense enough to dream them up. I was sitting in a dormitory in Nairobi, Kenya one night trying to help a young African memorize scripture. The reason I wanted to help him is because he had missed the bus and he had had polio as a child and one of his legs was just a ball on the end of his leg and he had hobbled several miles to walk to our conference out in Kenya. And I thought, anybody that motivated, I'm going to spend time with them. And I was in his dormitory room trying to help him to discipleship. And a knock came at the door. And the fellow across the hall came in the room about 80% drunk. And I could smell the beer. And he said, what are you doing? And so he just kept talking. I kept praying under my breath, God, would you get this guy out of here? God, would you get him out of here? I got to get back to this scripture memory with this motivated Christian. But he wouldn't get out. He kept asking all kinds of sarcastic questions, and after a while he began to sober up and he began to ask intelligent questions. And after about an hour of conversation, he just stood up and he said, "I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." And he fell down on his knees beside the bed, and I looked at my brother there, kind of startled, and we got down on our knees. And I didn't write out a little, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner," and this kind of thing. I mean, he just began to pour his heart out to God in repentance and prayer. Receive Christ. I found out later that he went out on the campus that night and just walked around for a couple of hours just praising God for his new life in Christ. And so I think, God, what if I hadn't allowed myself to be interrupted? Now see, I didn't want to be. In fact, I kept praying, "God, get him out of here." I didn't say it verbally because I'm a little more sensitive than that, but I prayed it. But be interrupted. But secondly, the shepherd heart under God is one that's willing to take initiatives to meet other people's needs. In other words, you plan to do that. And notice some of these passages here. 1 Peter 5, 2-4. Peter says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Be shepherds of God's flock. In Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul said, let's see here, on this translation, Acts 20:28. I haven't memorized it in this translation, but I like it. He said, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." You see, God has His flock of sheep in all these countries of the world. And He wants people in those countries shepherding His sheep. And the Holy Spirit wants them fed. He wants them encouraged. He wants them nurtured. And Paul says, for us to do that. God said in Jeremiah 3:15, He said, "I will give you shepherds after my heart. They will feed you with knowledge and understanding." In chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, He said, "Though many shepherds have trodden down my vineyard, because no man lays it to heart." It's possible tonight to be a Christian leader. You can be the head of a Christian organization. You can even have people following you, but you really may not have a shepherd heart. Because deep down, you don't feel with their pains. You don't have it as your one great ministry passion to see them come up to full maturity in Christ. But God will give you that kind of heart if you ask for it. Look at Jesus in John 10. A young man had just been kicked out of the synagogue and excommunicated because he had become a Christian. He'd started following Jesus and trusted Jesus. And Jesus saw how capriciously these religious leaders excommunicated the guy simply because he didn't go along with their little set traditions. And so Jesus spoke in John 10. And He said in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." It was that way in Jesus' day, and it can be that way in our day. But I want to say this tonight. In fact, even in Paul's day, he said in Philippians 2, he said, "I have no one like Timothy who will naturally care for your state, for everybody else is seeking their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So I want to say this tonight, that if you, by the Holy Spirit and God's grace, begin to develop a shepherd heart to where you really love people, you're going to be tired. You're going to have many, many people needing spiritual food, needing counsel. But there's nothing that you can do closer to the heart of God than to take care of His sheep. Three times Jesus said to Peter, after His resurrection, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, tonight, what is on God's heart? The Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Praise God for 25,000 disciples in Nepal. And I'll tell you this, folks. In Nepal, if you're a Christian, you're a real one. You don't play around with it in Nepal. I mean, you can play around with it here in America. In fact, I know some people join churches and kind of learn the Christian lingo because it's good for their politics or good for their business. Make a lot of good contacts down at the Brotherhood. But you know, God wants disciples. He wants the kind of disciple, the true disciple. The one who has a passion for God, who's sensitive to God, and who's thankful to God, who's dependent upon Him like a little child, but has a shepherd heart. And I'll tell you this. Not only does He want disciples, but the way He accomplishes this is by having shepherds who will take care of the flock. And all over the world tonight, in the countries of the world where Jesus' church is growing, He has laborers. He has people who are in there. And let me give you tonight, just for a little outline on how you can be a shepherd, there's at least four things that a shepherd does. If you're a laborer, the first thing you do is you are an example. You model the life of faith. Someone once said, your life is speaking so loudly that I can't hear a word you say. One minister's wife was talking to her son one day, and I don't think she was wise in doing this. But she said to her son, son, I only wish your father was the same man out of the pulpit that he is in the pulpit. Another Christian son told me one day, he says, my father knows almost the whole Bible by heart, but the problem is he never does anything about it. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:9, listen to what he could say to the Philippians. He said, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Albert Schweitzer said, example is not the main means of influencing another, it is the only means. I don't know if it's the only means, but it's certainly a powerful one. Someone has said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. And so a shepherd who has a shepherd heart, all over the world, whether it's China, India, Brazil, Nigeria, the shepherd is one who lives the life he's trying to teach. But secondly, he's one who prays. Jesus said to Peter one day in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you get back on your feet from this tremendous trial you're going to go through, strengthen your brothers. Jesus had seen the danger coming and he had gone and prayed. The night before he chose his disciples, his apostles, he spent the whole night in prayer. Prayer doesn't get us ready for the ministry. It is the ministry. My wife gave me a terrific idea several years ago. She was asked to come to a ladies' conference to speak. And she called the lady who had invited her and said, "You know, speaking is not easy for me. I find it very difficult to make up a message, and I'm not a gifted speaker." And she said, I just find it difficult. But I do enjoy giving God's word. But I have found that if that conference is not bathed in prayer, that it is so difficult for me before I come, while I'm speaking, and then the devil goes after me after I get back. And it just isn't worth it to me. But I'll tell you this, if you'll organize prayer meetings, if you'll get a group praying every week, if you'll pray for 6 weeks, I think you said, before the conference, then I'll come and speak to your conference. And I thought, honey, that is a terrific idea. You know, here in the West, we thought, well, let's see, oh yeah, we got the conference this week, see? So we got the manuals on exactly how to put on a conference. And so, man, we put it on thinking that if we get this speaker and if we sing these songs, man, people's lives will be changed. And that just isn't true. I've discovered that a conference, the Word of God will just come and then just run off if there's not two things about a conference. Number one, it has really been prayed for before the conference. And secondly, there's a lot of praise at the conference. I found that when there's praise and singing before I preach, the Holy Spirit seems to give me far more liberty. But the shepherd is one who gives himself to prayer, because prayer is the ministry. And then thirdly, he reaches out. He imparts his life to people. The first thing he does in reaching out to people, this is still under the third point, but when you're reaching out to people, don't look past their human needs and try to just meet their spiritual needs. A girl, a young woman came to me a few years ago and she said, "Jim, I just can't get this girl to memorize scripture. I can't get her to do Bible study. She's kind of undisciplined. Do you have any suggestion for me?" And I said, "Well, what would she like to do? What does she get excited about?" And she said, "Well, she's asked me several times to teach her how to bake a cake." And I said, "Well, have you done that?" And she says, "Well, no. I'm too busy. I've got to disciple these women, and I don't have time to bake cakes." And I said, "Well, Jesus helped the disciples catch fish." And then he asked them to come and follow him, and he'd make them fishers of men. He met their need first, and then they came and helped him with his. And I said, "I think you ought to take time to show her how to make a cake and maybe go bowling with her." And Jesus came as a servant. In Mark 10:45, we read that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I don't think we really have any right to go preaching the gospel to people if we haven't been willing to meet the needs that are very evident in their life, their heart needs, their felt needs. Maybe it's furniture, or maybe it's calamine lotion for a child with chicken pox, or maybe it's a job or a bicycle or something. But when people have needs, we need to serve them and let them know we're interested in the whole person, not just their soul. Gandhi made the statement, "If Christians had been as interested in me as they were my soul, I might have become a Christian." So the servant, the shepherd who's going to reach out, is going to have to serve. And then secondly, he shares what God is saying to him, and he asks the young Christian to share what God is saying to him. Paul said to the Romans, "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." Man, wouldn't that make you feel 9 feet tall to have the Apostle Paul say, man, I can't wait to get with you so that your faith can warm me up. You see, when you reach out to people, don't think in terms of just being a teacher. Some of the great lessons I've learned in my life have been from children. Out of the mouths of babes, you have ordained praise. Can I have a little more water? Thanks, Nate. When I sit down man to man, trying to help another Christian grow, one of the things I'll often do is just say, hey, let me tell you a verse that God gave me in my quiet time this morning, and I share that. And then I say, hey, how about you? And let them share something. Malachi 3:16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. When two Christians get together to share what God has said to them, it is powerful. A third thing I like to do when I reach out to people is pray with them. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two are met together, or three, there am I in the midst. And I want to challenge you to this tonight. If you want God to give you a shepherd heart, don't ever minimize how encouraging it is to another Christian to say, let's pray. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, where is the house of the Lord? It isn't that building down the corner of 8th and Main. The building of the Lord, He indwells us, and wherever two or three are met together, there is the simplest form of the local church. You have Christians together. Thank you, brother. Whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ, you'll not lose your reward. A double blessing to you. Thanks, Nate. You think it's going to be a long evening? Okay. And then the fourth thing is I have just made a list of what I feel are the main things that a person needs to know from the Word of God to be a disciple. And I don't go rigidly through that, but I try, when the heart is open and the time is right, to bring in this principle and this principle and this one, but to help advance them more in their knowledge of Christ. Maybe taking them through a Bible study of some kind. But to instruct them. And then whatever you do when you meet to disciple and you have a shepherd heart for another person, monitor their progress. Don't ever drop them. Don't ever leave them. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 15:36, he said, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brothers in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And as a shepherd, one of our responsibilities is to know how to take other people's spiritual temperature. And so, that's what you do. It's just a little simple thing. You serve people. You share blessings with people. You pray with people. You have some kind of instruction to help them grow in discipleship. And then you check up on them to see how they're doing. And I'll never forget the time when God did that with me. He sent a man that cared for my soul. And I've never forgotten it. But then the fourth thing that a shepherd needs to do, he exemplifies. He sets the pace. He prays. He reaches out and helps people. But fourthly, he's willing for them to scatter. Now, some of you someday are going to be Christian leaders in your nation. You're going to be in a city where many Christians look up to you because you've led them to Christ and you're helping them grow. And let me tell you what your temptation is going to be. it's going to be the same as was at the Tower of Babel. You're going to want that group to get bigger and bigger and bigger, because as their offerings come in, you can do more and you can bring more speakers and you can have more conferences and you can build bigger buildings. And I believe that God eventually will do exactly what He did at Babel. He'll split that up. I heard a godly man, Dick Halverson, the pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church and the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, once say that there's not a church in the world that wouldn't be scattered if the pastor were faithful. Just like a family should be scattered. We shouldn't just sit there and just be together for years. We come up to maturity and then the Holy Spirit blows this one over here and blows that one over there. In Acts 13 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them. And in a local fellowship of Christians, just regularly they ought to be one going here and one going there, because the Holy Spirit wants to spread it out over a nation. Sometimes God will do it through circumstances. That's chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And in Acts 8, 1 to 4, we read this, that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Then those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, you know, that wasn't very comfortable. But many times God will bring circumstances to bear, even persecution. And we think, oh, God, where are you? The devil's just tearing our fellowship up. But they scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. And so, whenever you're building into people's lives back in your nation, be prepared for God to either tell you to scatter them or let by circumstances to scatter them. Sudan Interior Mission had been ministering in Ethiopia for close to 75 years. In 1937, Mussolini and the Italians came in, and all of the missionaries fled for their lives. And for 7 years, from 1937 to 1944, no one knew what was going on in Ethiopia. And there was a reign of terror in the country of Ethiopia. The Italians could not break the spirit of the Ethiopians. And they would take the cream of the Ethiopian young men up in an airplane and fly over the city of Addis Ababa and push them out. And the bodies of these Ethiopians were strewn all over the streets and yards of the city of Addis Ababa. And they hired tribesmen with knives to go through the southern part of Ethiopia performing mastectomies on the young women. I mean, it was absolutely brutal, and I won't tell you any of the other stories. But when the missionaries fled, there were 50 believers in three different locations in southern Ethiopia after 75 years. 7 years later, when the Italians left and the missionaries came back in, instead of 50 believers in three different locations, they found 18,000 believers in 60 different locations. And what had happened is, after the missionaries had left, one of these Ethiopian young men who had just kind of carried the boxes of hymnals around for the missionaries said, well, now that the missionaries are gone, if anything's going to be done for God in this country, we're going to have to do it. And so he just started going around and preaching, and others began to go sharing the gospel individually. And in 7 years, the church had grown from 50 to 18,000, but it had taken the missionaries 75 years to get 50. And so when I think about the fact that by the year 2000, 87% of the lost people of the world are going to be in countries closed to traditional missionaries. It's going to have to be done by the nationals. Now, we can send missionaries in, and it shows a great deal of sacrifice that a missionary is willing to go. God became a missionary when he sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came to our territory as a foreigner. He only knew heaven and perfection, and he came down here into our sinful world. So there is the go to missions. But I think that one of the challenges out before us in this next several decades is the approach to missions of reaching the internationals when they're away from home. On the day of Pentecost, the way the gospel was spread was because there were thousands of people in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit came and when Peter preached, they were converted 3,000 in one day, and within a month or two, they were all back out all over the Roman Empire. And I believe that God is going to do that in our generation. International students, when they leave their culture and they leave the restraints of their family, they're open to new ideas. They're open to considering that maybe there's something that I could learn that I haven't seen yet. Also, they have already learned our language. So immediately you can begin to minister. They're often lonely. They're away from the familiar structures of their home country. And what a tremendous blessing to have American friends that'll become friendship, have friendship with them. I was sitting on a plane a couple of years ago flying from Dallas to New York City. I sat by a young military officer who had been in the United States for 6 months for military training. And he was going back to a country, and I won't name the country, but it's a country where it is a capital offense to become a Christian. And as we sat on the plane together, we began to talk about the gospel. And he said, well, you know, that's not what I was taught about Jesus Christ. And point after point after point, he said, I am amazed. I mean, back in my country, I was never told that about Jesus. I was told this. But you mean that's true? And all the way to New York City, he asked questions and he talked. He didn't make a commitment to Christ, but what a tremendous interest there was. And just as we were landing at Kennedy Airport, I said to him, sir, in all of your 6 months in the United States, did you ever have the privilege, were you ever invited into an American home? And he said, no, not once. I said, oh, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I didn't live in the city where your military base was, where you were training. I'd love to have had you come into my home. One of the greatest things you can do in third world countries is to visit somebody's home or to go visit their home. And I tell you, hospitality is a great way to develop friendships with internationals and someday to visit in their homes. These people, when they go home, have already demonstrated that they're going to be leaders in their country. They've already qualified themselves. And the church is going to need leadership in that country. They already have a profession. Many of them are working on advanced degrees. And they're going to have credentials. They're going to have a platform from which they can minister as a layman. They're going to have a tremendous... One day I was just sitting thinking that if I am able to bring an international student to Christ by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and I help him come up to his full maturity in Christ, and one day he goes back to his country, and he's teaching physics or chemistry in a university of that country, and he's teaching all that stuff that those kids want to learn. They're putting it up there. But then one by one, he picks out those hungry hearts and says, why don't you come over to my house for dinner tonight? And he begins to share that there's something far more important to me than physics in life. And the tremendous ministry that these future teachers and leaders can have back at home. And you know, when they go back home, they don't have to learn the culture, it's their culture. They don't have to learn the language, it's their language. And immediately they can begin to minister. So, a true disciple is one who has a shepherd heart for people. Let me tell you a story and then we're going to quit. There's a man here in the United States that he has the New Testament memorized. I've heard him preach. Has a brilliant mind. But right here in Colorado Springs, about 15 years ago, he came to speak for a series of meetings. And during the meetings, people had been moved by his messages. They had enjoyed hearing him preach. But on the last night, the pastor had a reception over at his house so that the people of his church could meet the evangelist or the lead, the speaker. Well, when they got out to the house and got their punch and cake and everything, the speaker was sitting over in the corner in a chair with his back to everybody, just talking to the song leader. And nobody wanted to go over and interrupt him. They were in a conversation, and it was really embarrassing for the pastor because he thought, these people want to meet him. They want to talk to him. They want to know he's real. They want to smell his breath. You know, they want to feel he's a real human being because, man, quoting the Bible. And after everybody had left, the pastor was so humiliated. And driving the evangelist back to his hotel, he said, "Were you not feeling well tonight?" He said, "I felt fine." He said, "Well, I noticed you didn't mix with the people." And he says, "Well, my gift is preaching." And he said, "I love to preach to people. But then when I'm through with my message, I am tired of people. I don't like to talk to people." Now, folks, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing." And a shepherd heart is not one that just can preach with the tongues of men and of angels, but it's one who he loves people. Someone asked Paul Tournier, the great Swiss psychiatrist, and by the way, when his first wife was dying, her last words on her deathbed in Switzerland were, "Paul, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is tell Jesus what a wonderful husband you've been." Now, I'll tell you, that guy had the real thing. But someone asked him one time, "Mr. Tournier, what is your counseling model?" And he said, "I don't have a counseling model. I just love people." No wonder he was so powerful in the way he could counsel people. It's because he loved people. And if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not going to help for you to have memorized the TMS and 1,500 verses of Scripture. It's not going to help you to know a summary of all 66 books of the Bible. It's not going to help you to have a solid conviction of the eschatology of when Jesus Christ is going to come back if you don't love people. So the Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with His love. So tonight, I look out here across this audience and I think, 20 years from now, where will you be? I tell you, my wife and I are both kind of creative. We love to imagine things. We like to meditate together. We'll take a verse of Scripture sometime and just meditate on it. But I just look out here and I picture where some of you may be 20 years from now. And the ministry you could be having in people's lives all over the world. Jerry, come up here and pray and dismiss us tonight, would you?
Lord, tonight we can hear a challenge, but help us to be willing to pray and to ask you to make this real in our own lives. And Lord, help us to be the kind of people that truly love your sheep, love your people. And Lord, help us to show that kind of love by serving them in any way that we can. Just because that's what you want us to do. That's what you did when you were here. And Lord, let us show your kind of love by forgiving people when they hurt us, because that's what you did. And Lord, let us show your kind of love by not being self-centered, by not being oversensitive when others hurt us. Lord, help us to be quick to listen to you, quick to respond to you, quick, Lord, to obey you. Help us to understand a little bit more tonight of what it means to be a shepherd. And Lord, we are not able to just go out from here and decide we're going to be and to just say words, but Lord, we really feel a sense of dependence on you. You will have to do this in and through us, what we can't do ourselves, but Lord, we can surrender and we can allow you to make us broken, humble people through which you can pour your spirit. And we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.